28, which is pretty amazing. There's a boy. There's a great theme here.
Judgment.
Well, yeah. Judgment is fun, right? We all love it.
No.
You love the judge. You don't?
No.
What?
She thinks judgment is boring. Well, today's judgment is not boring, I assure you.
We'll see.
Because I'm going to pray, and then Sammy's going to come up and read the scripture, and you're going to see how not boring it is.
Yeah,
it's
boring.
It's a little gross, but it's not particularly boring. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get together and enjoy each other's company. Thank you for each person here. Thank you for the sunshine that occasionally peeks its head through the clouds this summer. We also thank you for the beautiful state of Oregon, the beautiful greenery, the lakes, just the nice things that we get to look at. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be together this morning. I just want to lift your name up high, Lord Jesus, and thank you for the good things that you do for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. Sammy, you ready to take this on?
It's been a while.
I know. I think you've got it, though. I think you've got it. Let's hear it for Sammy! Hey,
what's... Okay, is it
on? Uh-oh. I don't know. It should be. Let me check.
Hello?
I can fix it.
I can try to project.
How about now?
Thank you. What sorrow awaits the proud city of Samaria. That's a lot of room. The glorious crown of the drunks of Israel. It sits at the head of a fertile valley, but its glorious beauty will fade like a flower. It is the pride of a people brought down by wine. For the Lord will send a mighty army against it, like a mighty hailstorm and torrential rain. They will burst upon it like a surging flood and smash it to the ground. The proud city of Samaria, the glorious crown of the drunks of Israel, will be trampled beneath its enemies' feet.
You see, exciting.
It sits at the head of a fertile valley, but its glorious beauty will fade like flower. Whoever sees it will snatch it up, as an early fig is quickly picked and eaten. Then at last, the Lord of Heaven's armies will himself be Israel's glorious crown. He will be the pride and joy of the remnant of his people. He will give a longing for justice for their judges. He will give great courage to their warriors who stand at the gates. Now, however, Israel is led by drunks who reel with wine and stagger with alcohol. The priests and the prophets stagger with alcohol and lose themselves in wine. They reel when they see visions and stagger as they render decisions. Their tables are covered with vomit. Filth is everywhere. Who does the Lord think we are? They ask, why does he speak to us like this? Are we little children just recently weaned? He tells us everything over and over, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here, a little there. So now God will have to speak to his people through foreign oppressors who speak a strange language. God has told his people, here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest here. This is a place of quiet rest. But they would not listen. So the Lord will spell out his message for them again, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here, a little there, so that they will stumble and fall, they will be injured, trapped, and captured, and that is Isaiah 28:1-2.
You know, I guess that makes sense that I would get stressed about that, get pretty seriously stressed about sermon prep. But I will say that getting all stressed like that didn't do my mental health any good. There were many years it took for me to kind of get over that stress idea. Grant seems to not have that issue at all. I'm glad of that. He doesn't seem to get stressed about it. Like, I can tell him, like, you want to preach? Sure.
Yeah.
You working on it? Yeah, I get it. Yeah, I get it. You ready?
Good enough.
But I remember walking in Northwest Portland, I would go to a coffee shop, maybe it had something to do with coffee, probably not though, I'm going to say not. And I would just walk around saying, God, give me something. It has to be just right. It has to be just right for people. Because, you know, it is important to get the words right. It's important. I value your time. I value that you guys come here and you're willing to listen to the preaching of the word. And I take that pretty seriously. It's a gift that you give us to listen to preaching. And I don't take that in a small way. So, but the truth is, it should be simple, and it should be a joy to prepare the word. It should be a joy. Overall, it should be. You know, a lot of that stress came from a good motive, but I'm grateful that you set apart, you know, set aside some of your weekend to come here and worship together and take a look at God's word, and maybe get a little bit of food. That doesn't hurt, does it? So we will talk about food and recycled food today. But let's look at the scripture for a little bit here. We're going to talk a little bit about Samaria, what was going on there, why God is upset with them, why there's judgment. He starts right out by saying, Isaiah the prophet says, there's this sorrow, this woe that awaits the proud city of Samaria, the glorious crown of the drunks of Israel. And I guess at the time, Samaria was kind of a capital, kind of wine country. We played a gig right in the middle of wine country last night, and George and Janine were nice enough to come out and hear us and share a little bit of that wine. We didn't vomit on the table or anything. It was really good. I mean, just 1.5 glasses isn't really enough to do that. But apparently, and I've got a picture of Samaria here in modern days.
You do. But it takes a second.
It takes a second. Doesn't look like wine country, does it?
No.
It looks kind of rocky, you know, which is much of Israel at this point. If you've ever been to Israel, you notice that there's a lot of stones around there, so it's, you know, the handy thing of choice for killing somebody, stone them.
Yeah.
But apparently, at the time, there was a real flourishing vineyards all around that hill there. But now, they're trying to bring it back. Actually, I was doing a little study on Samaria. You look up Samaria vineyard and you find really nothing. But then you have to do, you know, modern-day Samaria and the towns around it. And I discovered that they just started a vineyard in 2016 on the hill there near Samaria.
Is it in Jezreel?
Huh?
Is it in Jezreel?
It is in the Jezreel Valley. Well, on the hills, on the Jezreel Valley.
It's a Jezebel vineyard or winery, perhaps?
It's such an interesting thing. Actually, a bunch of Christians have decided to come out and help to do the pruning and all of that kind of stuff, and they got in trouble by all the locals because they didn't want them there, but then the rabbi blessed it. He says they're not trying to convert us, they're just trying to help, so it's kind of a cool thing. So if you look that up. But the people in Samaria were used to having it good because things were actually pretty easy for them. Yeah, they had little bits of troubles, but especially the wealthy there would hang out, they'd drink a lot of wine. Turns out that the leaders of Samaria, which Samaria is was the capital of the northern kingdom, right? The northern kingdom, there's the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, also known as Samaria. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom for many years. But in Samaria, they were used to having it good. And the leaders, you know, they just kind of figured out they're just going to take it easy and drink and party. And even though there was a lot of stuff going around them, a lot of stress, they just bargained their way into it. They would make deals with the other kingdoms around there. They would send them tribute money. They just figured out, we can do this, we can spare this, the vineyards are doing well. And so they made these deals with Assyria, with the Arameans, with all the surrounding nations. And so they just really weren't bothered. And they, at times, had a pretty serious army as well, so they didn't worry about it. And they'd make allies, all of this kind of stuff. Their crops flourished. They managed to avoid major conflict, especially in the capital city of Samaria. As a result, they became proud, assuming that God's protection and blessing were evidence that they were on the right track. Now, that'd be cool if every time, you know, you were doing the right thing, God just blessed you. That'd be cool. Or everything you did, every time you did the wrong thing, God just like corrected you and did something to say you're on the wrong track. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Kind of God's grace to us is that whole idea that he's going to let us make our own choices. He doesn't stop us. And I think that's what happened in Samaria. He allowed them to continue on. And from the very beginning, they got stuck in this idol worship. They turned away from the true God. So don't confuse God's patience with God's endorsement. Reminds me a little bit here of what we went through in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 17. He's talking about the church in Laodicea. He says, "You say I am rich." I think I have this. Oh, you have it up there. You're ahead of me. Good job, James. Oh, it's not James anymore. "You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." It's too bad that, you know, that God doesn't reveal that stuff to us. A lot of times he allows us to think we're doing just fine, when really, spiritually speaking, we're wretched and poor and blind and naked. And sometimes, even physically, we're doing well, but we just numb ourselves to think that we're doing all right. This was about Laodicea. In many ways, that applies to our current culture, even the church. It's a spiritual nakedness, poverty, blindness. And it does manifest itself in other realms as well. But God allows that to happen. And God's purpose is to restore us back to order, just as it was to Samaria. Look at verses 5 and 6 here. This is the good news here. It says, "Then at last the Lord of heaven's armies will himself be Israel's glorious crown. He will be the pride and joy of the remnant of his people. He will give a longing for justice to their judges. He will give great courage to their warriors who stand at the gates." It seems like achievement, possessions, and wealth tend to be our pride and joy, not so much the Lord of heaven's armies. It's an act of grace of God, for God to kick us out of our comfort zones. Why is that? Because we get stuck. We get stuck in our comfort zones, don't we? And we lose ambition. When life is comfortable and easy, we lose ambition. We lose our focus. We lose what God wants us to do and to be. We lose even a sense of our created humanity. God gave us the ability and the desire to do good things, to serve others, to build, to create. And when we get comfortable too much, we just kind of quit. That's kind of why I've decided I'm not going to retire. Well, that, and I won't have enough money. But also, that whole retirement thing is like, well, let's just go party now. That's going to be my life. I'm just going to party. And I thought, why would I do that? It'd be cool if I don't have, you know, to make money anymore, but I'd still want to serve. I think that's why God created us. I'd still want to create. I won't quite have the same amount of energy, I assume. I don't anymore anyway. So when we lose our passion and we lose our will to make an effort, self-respect and dignity tend to go by the board, don't they? I think that's what happened in the capital of Samaria here. And then verse 6 is amazing. He'll give a longing for justice to their judges. He will give great courage to their warriors who stand at the gates. When I think about that, a longing for justice, don't you? Wouldn't it be cool if our leaders had a longing for justice? An actual longing for justice? Not just to get reelected. Not just to keep their power. Not just to keep their influence and their wealth. Wouldn't it be great if they had an actual longing for justice and were looking at actual justice? God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. What's that found? It's in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, Jesus said that. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Beatitudes are pretty cool. How many of you watched The Chosen? Any part of The Chosen, the various parts? We've finished all of it. It's really good. Not to give you a... Well, it's a spoiler alert. I'll just tell you. It's a little spoiler alert. If you have... This is probably not going to kill it for you, but The Chosen's a great just perspective on Jesus and his disciples. The calling of the disciples, the miracles that Jesus did. It's a... pretty cool thing. Pretty cool series. But in The Chosen, the last part that we saw, Jesus is getting ready to do his Sermon on the Mount. Right? He's doing all his preparation for it. And, you know, there's a little bit of fiction in there because they don't know for sure what he did, but it's pretty good, accurate, I think, relatively to the time. And Jesus, Matthew comes up to Jesus and he says, what is this about? These Beatitudes, I don't understand. Why are you saying these things? And he goes, Jesus says, the Beatitudes are kind of like a map. And Matthew goes, what? It's like a map. For people who want to find me, if they are looking for people who behave this way, I will be near. If they're looking for me, find the people who obey, who exhibit these characteristics. A longing for justice, a hunger and a thirst for justice, and Jesus will be near. I long to see God's kingdom come, and I want to be part of it. So I want to long for justice. And how does the Lord become our pride and joy? You know, the Lord of Heaven's armies will become his glorious crown, will be the pride and joy of the remnant of his people. And I just wanted to break that down a little bit. So how do you have pride in something? How do you have joy in something? I think one of the first ways is by investing in something. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also from the Sermon on the Mount. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Do I know what you care about? I can find out what you care about just by looking at your bank statement. What do you care about? So your first way of making something your pride and joy is by investing. My best friend in high school, Jay Young, he lived in Forest Grove, where I lived, a little ways away. We lived in a trailer park, but he lived in this really nice house with his parents, and his parents, his dad was always out in the yard, mowing or raking or trimming or building something. And in the winter, he was in the basement building something to beautify the house all year long. That's what he was doing. So what was his pride and joy? The yard, the house, and it was beautiful. I will admit, the place was absolutely beautiful. But, you know, Jay and I often made fun of his dad. He was puttering around in his shorts, you know, mowing. But that was his pride and joy. How often do you invest in your relationship with God? It's not as much, I want to say this, it's not as much about the big projects. It's about the little stuff, the little habits that really make something your pride and your joy. And the other way that you make something your pride and your glory, your crown, is by being grateful. Just simply by being grateful. These are not big deals. To invest in something, it's just little habits. Spend a little time reading the Word. Spend a little time thanking God. But also by being grateful, by acknowledging the goodness of God. When Beth and I talk, we usually take a drive. But we just definitely discuss problems and issues. But there are some recurring themes of gratitude when we're doing our little talks and our little drives where we talk and process things. And we're trying to make it more common that we express our gratitude for these things. And it's simple things. We are grateful for Grant and Rebecca. We're grateful for Mary. We're grateful for this church and you folks. Those are good things. And we express that to God. And that makes... That helps make these things our crown, our pride, and our glory. And we're kind of proud of them in a good way. So let's go to the fun stuff here. Next slide, if you will. Now, however, Israel is led by drunks who reel of wine and stagger with alcohol, and they lose themselves. The tables are covered with vomit. Filth is everywhere. I know you guys wanted to hear this. Their lives are a wreck. Look, if your table is covered with vomit and filth, and I could tell you what filth, the Hebrew word, really refers to, but I bet you can guess. It ain't clean. All right? It's an excrement. They were blinded by their arrogance. They couldn't even see what a mess they were making of everything. Now, I don't know whether it's figurative or literal here about the vomit and filth. Apparently, though, if you're drinking a lot, you're less careful about, you know, cleanliness. So they were blinded by their arrogance. They considered themselves above the simple, repetitive message that Isaiah and the other prophets gave them. They felt it was kid stuff. It was beneath them. You know, isn't it funny that a lot of times when our lives are a mess, we think stuff is beneath us? We don't want to hear the truth. It's beneath us. Oh, don't give me that repetitive stuff. You know, I've heard this a few times, and I'm going to take a chance here. I've heard this a couple of times. I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed here. And usually I ask them, you know how to work a spoon, right? You know, I didn't know I was supposed to feed you. I didn't know that was my job. Maybe inspire you a little bit, maybe encourage you a little bit, but I didn't know it was my job to feed you. At some point, you get old enough, you know how to work a spoon. And I will say that at least 90, 95% of the time, the person who says, I'm not being fed, has huge, glaring issues in their life that they're not dealing with. Yeah, thank you very much, Micah. So if, you know, so I often say, okay, well, tell me about it. Tell me what's going on in your life. And I find that stuff out. Now, I understand the desire for meatier stuff, you know. What is the meatier stuff? That's a great question. I want more meat. But I don't want to feed a baby meat because I don't want to change that diaper. That is not going to be fun, right? What you need is to stay on the mellow stuff. So you got it figured out. There are some more involved issues of Scripture that are worth analyzing. That's true. There are some more involved issues of Scripture that are worth, you know, working through and talking about. But a lot of times people just want to hear something because they don't want to focus on the repetitive, basic stuff. If you can get that worked out, then let's move on. But you'll probably move on your own. You'll probably figure that out. You know, I can talk about it, something that sounds a lot meatier, like, well, I prefer the infralapsarian view because it's a less harsh view of Jesus' judgment, and I like that. You know, that makes sense. And you go, well, that's really cool. And I don't really think the doctrine of predestination should be double predestination, so we could talk about that if you like. You guys ready for me, too, or are you falling asleep already? But it's usually a diversion from simple obedience to simple truth. And if I'm not preaching the Word of God, then you should definitely move along. But maybe people should learn to feed themselves. The point here is that we might think we've got it all together. I'm almost there. We might think we have it all together, that our lives are in order, but God sees the vomit and filth covering everything. Maybe we can't see it. Maybe we don't want to. So finally, verses 11 through 13 here, God says, here's the judgment that's going to happen to you because you're not listening. You're not listening to my simple words. They sound like nonsense to you. You think you're above it. I'm going to have some people who you don't understand come and invade your country. And they're going to take everybody away. And their words are going to sound like nonsense to you. They're speaking Assyrian. And they're going to come in and exile all of the people to another country, and they're going to bring their own people in, and then to some of your poorer people get to hang around and farm the place and take care of the crops. The Assyrian invasion was imminent. Samaria would fall very soon. Most of Judah would be taken not much later. Jerusalem would even come under siege. We get to talk about that in just a few chapters. Why? Because they've completely lost their way. They were supposed to be God's chosen people and demonstrate his love and holiness to their neighbors, and they're getting drunk and vomiting on their tables. That's not showing God's love to their neighbors. They'd lost their way, and they were proud, and they wouldn't listen to the simple, repetitive stuff that God was saying through the prophets. They said, we're about this. What do you think, we're babies? So in conclusion, we're going to have a couple of questions that Grant is going to come and ask. But God has wonderful plans for us, just as he did for Israel. And he wants us to be productive. He wants us to, but he also wants us to rest in him. If you look at verse 12, it says, here is my place of rest. Let the weary rest here. This is a place of quiet rest. When something's repeated that often, you want to take note. God's talking about rest. You see the theme of rest in the Bible. It's pretty fascinating. How many of you are kind of tired? Yeah. Wow. Okay, that's a few of us. You know? We need rest. But we don't just need sleep. We need a deep, cleansing, spiritual rest. We need that comfort that comes from God. And God promises that. And the theme of rest occurs throughout the Bible. One of the most common ones is... actually, the book of Hebrews is largely about rest, if you read that. And people refusing to enter into God's rest. And I'm thinking, why would you do that? I need a nap. Why would I refuse God's rest? A stubbornness. And you get this sense from the Sumerians here that God, they're refusing to enter into God's rest. They'd rather get drunk and party. They'd rather hang on to their power than actually rest. And obviously they're searching for something. But God saw their pride. He saw right through it. He saw to their disgusting reality. And it was disgusting. And I'm going to read the part of Hebrews here that I think is pertinent. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fail. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. See, God sees the mess that we have in our lives. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. Pretty cool stuff. He wanted for them to humble themselves and turn to Him. He wanted them to get rest. He wanted to give them His rest, as He wants to give you rest. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." All right, that's what I have. Grant, you want to come up and ask some questions?
Yeah.
Thank you. Please applaud. Thank you, Grant. By the way, I need a couple volunteers. Nora? Yeah, both of you guys. With the hands. Come over here.
My dad needs applause every 15 minutes, otherwise he gets cranky.